This morning, as the body of Christ, as we focus our attention on God's Word, the text that we're focusing on this morning is a very familiar text from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I'd be willing to bet that most of you know the end of the story, which is a challenge. Because when you know the end of the story, it's hard for you to hear the truth of the gospel and the message of the Word of God. It's a parable, and it's a parable of what we would call the loving father or the waiting father. I remind you this morning that a parable is an earthly spiritual story, an earthly story with a spiritual theological meaning behind the story. The focus of the parable is the loving father or the waiting father. But I find it interesting in Luke's chapter 15, we know these three different encounters as the negative: the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. But this morning I want you to focus on the loving and the waiting father. Jesus was a master communicator. He took everyday, visible, tangible, concrete things and talked about them with a spiritual, theological background and meaning. Salt. Light. Fig tree. Soil. Bread, wine. He helped the listeners gain a glimpse of the bigger theological understanding of God. In the parable of the waiting father, obviously the father represents God. The son who returned represents the sinners and the tax collectors. People couldn't stand them. They despised them. They didn't want to be around them. And the son who stayed at home represents the Pharisees, the religious people, folks like we are. Jesus encountered them. He confronted them. He challenged them. And so he did in this story as well. Well, in Jesus' parable, I want to invite you to pretend that you've never heard the story before. And I pray this morning as the follower of Christ that you, as you hear the gospel and you hear from the New Testament Jesus' words, I invite you to ask yourself, which of the three do you identify with? There are three characters. Listen for association. Listen for meaning. Think back on your own life and think about how the Word of God can be a helpful word for us this morning. And also pray to this body of Christ that we could be challenged this morning as the people of faith with a new, fresh word. I'm going to be reading from a translation by Dr. C.B. Williams. Dr. Williams' translation was introduced to me by my Greek professor a number of years ago. And I've chosen this translation because I like the way that Dr. Williams translates the language with a thought-by-thought parallel process. Some of our translations are word-for-word, and they're literal. But yet sometimes when they're literal, they lose the meaning of the message and of the text. So listen to Dr. Williams' translation of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Then he, that is Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' So he divided his property between them. Not many days after that, the younger son got together all he had and went away to a distant country. And there he squandered all his property by living in dissipation. After he had spent it all, a severe famine struck that country and he began to suffer want. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed hogs. Disgusting behavior for a Jewish boy. Disgusting. And often he craved to fill himself with the carob pods which the hogs were eating. And nobody gave him a bite. Then he came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hired men have more to eat than they need? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your opinion, I am no longer deserved to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off," can you envision the picture? "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him." It's unusual in that day for a man to run in public. And if he had a cloak on, he probably had to raise his cloak to be able to run. But the father ran toward him, and he went to his father, and he said, "I'm still a long way off." His father saw him, and his heart was moved with pity for him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and am no longer your hired servant." But his father said to his slaves, "Bring out at once a robe," yes, the finest one, "and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Take the fattened calf and kill it, and let us feast and celebrate. Because this son of mine was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found." So they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field doing his chores. So on coming in, as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Then he called one of the servant boys and asked him what was meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has gotten him back safe and sound." So he became angry and began to plead with him. And he answered his father, "See, I've served you all these years and have never disobeyed a command of yours, but you have never given me even a kid so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours arrives, who has eaten up your property with immoral women, you have killed for him the fattened calf." Then he said to him, "My child, my child, you have been given all that I have, and all I have is yours. But we just had to celebrate and rejoice, and because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found." My child, every one of you, my child, everything that I have is yours. Well, in my work as a pastoral counselor and a marriage and family therapist, I find myself thinking about this scripture on a regular basis. As families come to me, healthy and unhealthy, functional and dysfunctional, cut off and enmeshed, all walks of life, I find myself thinking about this passage of scripture as I sit with folks that are yearning and longing for some kind of change within their family. Some are estranged and conflicted. And I find myself thinking about the wisdom of Jesus. I want to remind you this morning that both boys were estranged from their dad. Both boys. Now, sometimes we have what we call the identified patient in the family. It's the IP. It's the one that acts out. The IP, it's obvious that there's a problem with that one. The less obvious is the one that is obedient and submissive and compliant. The boys' geography is dramatically different, but yet they were both cut off from their father. Both of them. Dr. Murray Bowen is a well-known family therapist and psychiatrist. I have a lot of respect for Dr. Bowen. And he's well known for his contribution to better understanding family relationships, conflict within families, emotions within families, tension within families. You know what I'm talking about. Dr. Bowen has 8 basic concepts, one of which is called the emotional cutoff. The concept of emotional cutoff is a way to describe the family doing the best they can to manage the energy, the emotions within the family, and it's an attempt to resolve the unresolved conflict. So you cut off. It's a way to manage the unhealthy part of what's going on within the family. So that could be with siblings, it could be with grandparents, it could be with parents or other family members. And the attempt in the cutoff is to reduce the anxiety and the stress within the family. So you just cut off. Well, one of the things that we try to educate young couples about is the emotional connection within their family. Because you have the groom's emotional connection within his family of origin, and you have the bride's emotional connection within her family. So if you think of it as a continuum, and the polarities along the linear continuum would be cut off on one extreme and enmeshment on the other extreme. So the cutoff relationship is not healthy, and enmeshment, on the other hand, is not healthy. Neither is a healthy place to be. The cutoff relationship is highly separate but not connected. There's a cutoff. The enmeshment is highly connected but not separate. So what we say to couples is as a young couple, you've got to figure out how to relate to both of your families in a way that works for you in a healthy way. And the psychobabble language that we talk about is connected and separate. Neither polarity is a healthy place to be. And by the way, we're going to be talking about that theory of Dr. Murray Bowen next month on Wednesday night if you're interested in learning more of his 8 basic concepts within family systems. But the question I want us to talk about and address this morning is, what can you and I learn today about the character and the grace of God from this parable? There are a couple of things that I want to address. I've been thinking a lot about the concept of free will lately. Free will. Both boys had free will. They responded to the gift of God in their own way. Now, it's not uncommon when a family comes in, they want some kind of change to happen within the family. There's pushing and pulling. There's conflict. There's tension. There might be discussion. There might be no discussion whatsoever. And it reminds me of a concept that I learned years ago during graduate school about first order change versus second order change. Basically, it's short term change versus long term change. Short term change is externally driven, and it's not lasting. Long-term change is internally driven, and it's within the individual. And that's the thing I love about this passage. The boy came to his senses. It took the pig pen to make him come to his senses. And God, in his free will, gives all of us the free will to either stay on the family property or to go and live our own lives in a way that we want to live our lives. It's not uncommon that a parent or a grandparent will come in and say, "I'm concerned about my grandchild. I'm concerned about their choices, their decisions, whatever. Is there anything I can do?" "Well, I don't know, but I know what won't work. And that is to judge them is not going to help your child or your grandchild. I know that won't work. It won't help." "Well, what else can I do?" You pray that they would come to their senses. "Not my daughter. I know, I get it. I'm a dad and my daughter's almost 30 years old. I don't want her to live in the pig pen." But the reality is that by the free will of God, he allows all of us to experience life, and sometimes it is the life experiences that transform us and change our lives forever. So God offers free will just as the Father offered free will to both the boys. The second point is that God is patient just as the Father was patient with both boys. I'm reminded of a quote by Dr. Carl Jung, a Swiss psychiatrist who was able to integrate faith and mental health and spirituality. And here's what Dr. Jung said. He says that one does not become enlightened by imagining figures of light, but by making the darkness conscious. The latter procedure, however, is disagreeable and not popular. We don't like the pig pens of life. Reinhold Niebuhr is a well-known name to many of you. He's known, attributed to having written the bulk of the Serenity Prayer. You probably know the Serenity Prayer. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the God-given wisdom to know the difference." But here's what Niebuhr said in the extended version of that Serenity Prayer. And I want you to listen to the mystery of the theology of what Niebuhr is talking about. The mystery. Here's what he said. "Living one day at a time," and keep in mind, he wrote this during the days of Hitler. "Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment of time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace." Dear friends, do you hear that this morning? It's the hardships of life. It's the hardships which are the pathway to peace. So when your child, or you're concerned about your child or your grandchild and you don't know what to do, you pray that they would come to their senses, that you would change what you can change, and that by the redemptive grace of God that their hardships would help mold them and change them, and that they would be able to have it integrated within their own life and make a decision for themselves, not externally driven from a grandparent or a parent or a spouse. Well, what's so amazing to me in this parable and the words of Jesus is that the Father did not rescue the Son. He could have. Actually, he didn't rescue either son. And keep in mind, when we talk about rescue, we're talking about doing for the other what the other needs to do for himself or herself. Sometimes helping is not really helping. So not only does God offer free will and he's patient, but also God offers grace and forgiveness to both boys, manifested by the Father not judging either one. Some of y'all might know the name Henry now, and I was reading this past week a little book that he wrote about the story of homecoming and return of the prodigal son. And I want you to listen to Dr. Nouwen's words this morning. And he's focusing on the boy who stayed at home. Henry Nouwen says, the more I reflect on the elder son in me, the more I realize how deeply rooted this form of lostness really is and how hard it is to return home from there. Henry Nouwen says, when I was 6 years old, I already knew I wanted to be a priest. Never changed my mind. I was born, baptized, confirmed, and ordained in the same church and have always been obedient to my parents. I obeyed my teachers, all my bishops, and I obeyed God. I never run away from home for my entire life. I had been quite responsible, traditional, and homebound. Jealousy, anger, my subtle self-righteousness became evident. He said I was the elder son for sure, and just as lost as the younger brother. Well, I remind us this morning that in the biblical days of Christ, it was the Pharisees, the religious people, whom Jesus confronted, regarded their legalistic stress on religion at the expense of love and grace of God. I don't know if you've ever heard a TED Talk, but it's a powerful, maybe 15, 20 minute conversation about a particular topic. I heard one this past week that was just so good. It's by Anne Lamott. Y'all might know that name. Those of you who don't know her, she is a writer, an author, born in the mid-50s or so, and she writes about topics like alcoholism, single motherhood, depression, and Christianity. Interesting slab of topics, isn't it? And in this TED Talk this past week, she said that Earth is forgiveness school. I like that. Earth is forgiveness school. And she went on to say that grace is spiritual WD-40. Amen? Earth is forgiveness school and grace is WD-40. Dearly beloved of God, this morning I pray for you. I've been praying for you this past week. I'm thankful that God knows what's on your mind and heart today. I'm grateful for that. And I pray this morning that whether you're in the far country or you're on the family estate property, I pray this morning that no one misses out on the grace of God through Christ our Lord. Will you join me as we pray together? O breath and spirit of the living God, I'm thankful this morning for all families who are gathered and represented in this place of worship today. We confess, O God, this morning that we need you. And we pray that you would speak to us in a way that only you can. We need you, O God. Hear the prayers of your people is my prayer today, for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone. Amen.